Last week, we began a new lesson series called Exalted. We're talking about what it means that God has exalted Jesus, our Lord, to be King over all things and over the church. And then if Jesus is our King, how should we follow him as King? What does that mean? This morning, as we continue this series, I'd like us to notice what kind of King Jesus is. So we're going to talk about his character and the way that he acts as King with authority from God. And what that means then for what kind of people his subjects should be, because that's us. And how we should think about, for example, leadership in the church. And it's strange, but when we want to find out what kind of King Jesus is, and we look in Scripture, one of the best places to look is actually the place where he looks least like a king. And that's when he is being crucified, when he's on trial leading up to his crucifixion. And so we'll look this morning at the story of Jesus' crucifixion as the Apostle John tells it. As we read, notice all the references to the idea of Jesus as king. In fact, try to count them. And if you have the bulletin in front of you and the sermon notes, there's a little space for you to count them in there if you want to. Most of the references to the idea of Jesus as king come up either in questions or in sarcastic words or sarcastic actions. But count those anyway, okay? We'll just count all of them. And let's begin at the moment when the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea, to persuade Pilate to have Jesus executed, and Pilate begins to question him. So this is John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man!" As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. May God be praised for the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord that brings us forgiveness and salvation. May God be praised for what happened just a little later when God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating him and proving that he really was King and Messiah. All right, if you kept track, how many references did you find to the idea of Jesus as king in this story? Don't call out the number. You can tell me later, but just add them up if you've jotted them down. Here are the ones I found. See if you missed any. In chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So that's the first one. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he says, "My kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king." Verse 39, Pilate asks the Jews, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" But they want Barabbas released instead. In chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, the soldiers put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and clothe him in a purple robe, mocking him by dressing him up as a king. Then they ridicule him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" In verse 5, when Pilate brings Jesus out to the people again, Jesus is still wearing that terrible and ridiculous crown and the purple robe. In verse 12, the Jewish leaders, referring to Jesus, say, "Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And that's how they finally persuade Pilate to have Jesus executed. Because Pilate cannot be seen as permitting anyone to be a king in opposition to Caesar. In verse 14, Pilate presents Jesus again and says, "Here is your king." In verse 15, he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the Jewish leaders respond, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 19, the charge against Jesus reads, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And in verse 21, the chief priests ask Pilate to change that charge from the King of the Jews to someone who claimed he was King of the Jews. But Pilate refuses to change it. And then that's it. A few more things happen, and then Jesus dies. The way I counted these, I counted 11 references to Jesus as a king here. You may have gotten fewer than that or more than that, because some of these you can combine together as one, or you can count them separately. So if you got anywhere in the neighborhood of, let's say, 10 to 12 or even a few more than that, then you did well. So here's the point. Obviously, the point is not how many times Jesus is referred to as maybe king, but the point is the Jewish leaders don't believe for a second that Jesus is their king sent from God. Many Jews do, but the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem do not, for the most part. Pilate, looking at Jesus, certainly doesn't seem to think Jesus is any kind of normal king. And yet these people talk about Jesus being a king so much that we, hearing the story, start to believe that he is. It's like if somebody says, oh, there's no one hiding in the closet. Well, they say that once. Yeah, you think it's weird. They say it twice, you start to suspect. They say it the third time, you just go to see who it is in the closet, right? Well, John keeps bringing up this idea that Jesus is king, the way John tells the story. So these references to Jesus as king, they come up so many times because, A, the Jewish leaders use this charge to get Pilate to execute Jesus for defying Rome, supposedly. He hasn't, but that's what they claim. B, the soldiers think it's funny that this guy might be the king of the Jews or thinks he is. And C, it comes up a lot because it's true. And that's why John has kept it in the story. That's why he tells those parts of the story. And it's hard to see it here, but in our text from Acts 2 last week, Peter explained it. Jesus' miracles before his crucifixion proved that he had authority from God. His resurrection after his crucifixion, when God raised him from the dead, that proved that he was God's Messiah, the appointed King of Israel. And in his ascension, he was taken up into heaven and enthroned at God's right hand, from which position he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as we read last week. That too was evidence of his authority from God, that he was king, exalted. So Jesus was king before his crucifixion, he was king after his crucifixion, and John wants us to know, by the way he tells the story, that Jesus was king during his crucifixion too, and during the trials that preceded it. So, for example, everything that happens to Jesus as he's being tried and executed, he is in full control through it all. Pilate can't make Jesus talk. If Jesus wants to remain silent, he does, and Pilate can't do anything about it. Pilate can't intimidate him. He says, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? But Jesus replies that Pilate only has power that was given to him from above, from God. Pilate's thinking, my power comes from the emperor. Jesus is thinking, your power comes from God. On the cross, Jesus makes arrangements for the disciple whom he loved, we think that was John himself, to take care of Mary, Jesus' mother. And on the cross, Jesus makes sure that he fulfills one last prophecy from Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so Jesus asks for a drink, and they give him wine vinegar. And then Jesus says, it is finished. And he bows his head and gives up his spirit, is the way John says it, which is John's way of saying, no one took his life from him. He gave it up willingly. He chose the moment. I'm not saying Jesus didn't suffer. Obviously, he suffered tremendously. I'm just saying that through all his suffering, he was still king. And he was still very much in control, if and when he chose to take control. Now, if Jesus is king, and yet he suffers and dies like this, what kind of king is he? Let's look at four leadership qualities that we see in Jesus our King from the story of his crucifixion. I think you could probably find more, but let's focus on four big ones. First leadership quality of Jesus in these events. Jesus is a king who submits himself to God. He's king, but he submits to God. Jesus could have stopped himself from dying on the cross. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is arrested and Peter pulls out his sword and starts to fight for Jesus, Jesus stops him and says, "Don't you think I could call on my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels, thousands and thousands of angels?" Jesus at any moment could have escaped from the wicked men who killed him. But as John tells the story of Jesus' arrest in John 18, Jesus asks Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He submits himself to the will of God, even knowing it will cost him his life. And it's unspeakably hard what he goes through. It's unimaginably painful, and it's humiliating. But he does it because it's God's will. And in doing so, Jesus models the principle that in the kingdom of God, we all submit to the will of God. This kingdom is not us. It's not about us. It's not about me and what I want, because it's not my kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's about what God wants. So whenever we come before God, we don't come expecting him to conform to what we desire. Like, if things don't go the way I want them to go, then God, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find somebody else. No, we come before God asking God, seeking for God to transform us, to become and to do what he desires. He sets the agenda. And that's scary, because it means we give up control of our lives and let God have that control. And yet we do it because we trust him, because we know that he is good. Matthew chapter 26 tells us that just before Jesus was arrested, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing his suffering was near, Jesus prayed for his Father to take away the cup of suffering that he was going to have to drink. But he also prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he submitted himself to God. And so we need to do the same. We need to do as our King did. From our most faithful and tenured leaders down to the brand newest believer, we need to submit ourselves to the will of God. If Jesus is our King and he submitted himself to God, how could we not? Are we any better than he is? But when we submit ourselves to God and obey him, we are walking in step with Jesus our King, and we are honoring him. Leadership quality number two. Jesus submits to other leaders. This is clearest in chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, when Pilate asks, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" What Pilate's saying is, "I'm in charge here, right? I can do with you what I want." And he's thinking he has power from the Roman emperor. But Jesus responds, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above," meaning from God. And Jesus, though as the Son of God and Messiah of Israel, he clearly outranks Pilate the governor, second only to the emperor. Though he clearly outranks him, he honors God's authority by honoring the authority God had given to Pilate for this moment, even if Pilate uses his authority very badly in this situation. And so here Jesus models the principle that in the kingdom of God, we all, including leaders, submit to the authority God has given to others over us. Now, we're part of the kingdom of God. What higher position in the world is there than that? And yet God has called us to submit to human authorities that are over us. So as Romans 13 teaches, we all have an obligation to obey the authorities in government, to pay taxes and that sort of thing. So long as obeying them does not conflict with obeying God, we must always obey God first. And in Jesus' church, those who have positions of authority submit to each other's God-given authority. So the preacher, as powerful as he is, still submits himself to the elders that God has placed over him. Right? Because Jesus submitted to the authorities over him as well. Each elder submits himself to the wisdom and counsel of the other elders. So, for example, I heard of a church years ago where a couple of elders were arguing in a meeting. I don't remember where this church was. I just heard the story. And one of the elders blew up at the other. Number one blew up at number two over whatever they were talking about. And a third elder said, "Brother, you're out of line." And the first elder didn't like that much, but he was embarrassed, so he quieted down for a minute. Then a little bit later into the meeting, as everything was still very tense, of course, when he had calmed down, he spoke up again and he said to brother number three, "You're right. I was out of line." Elder number three, "I was out of line." And to elder number two, he said, "I'm so sorry. I should not have spoken to you the way I did." And he submitted himself to the correction of his fellow elders. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That command applies to leaders and it applies to all of us. And so out of reverence for our King, we submit to the authority that God has given to others around us and over us. And so when our leaders submit to other leaders, when we submit to one another, we follow the example of Jesus and become good models for each other. Leadership quality number three. Jesus humbles himself prior to exaltation. The greatest conundrum in the story of Jesus' crucifixion is how the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, could humble himself, excuse me, even to the point of letting the very creatures he had created kill him when the whole time he could have easily stopped them. Even on the cross, Jesus was still the Son of God. But he sure didn't look like it at this moment, right? John has shown us that Jesus was still in control of the situation the whole time. But to the naked eye, it sure didn't look like it as he bled, as he cried out in agony, as he received all sorts of abuse, and as he died. But he knew that when he completed his work, God the Father would exalt him. And so he modeled the principle that in the kingdom of God, humility precedes exaltation. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." In the kingdom of God, we don't advance ourselves by advancing ourselves, but rather by humbling ourselves before God and others. This is how we gain status in the kingdom of God. In John chapter 13, the night before Jesus was crucified, as Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, he put on the attire of a servant. He knelt down and he began to wash their feet. In their culture, that was a dirty job. It was a job that was considered unfit for anyone except the very lowest of the servants and slaves. And yet he did it to teach his disciples to humble themselves and serve one another. At the same meal, in Luke chapter 22, at the same meal where he washes their feet, we don't know if it was before or after, his disciples get into an argument about which of them is the greatest. And Jesus says, "The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." And then he goes on to tell them that he is going to give them high authority in his kingdom. But the point is that first they must humble themselves and serve. Exaltation comes later. So when we, leaders and everyone, humble ourselves and serve and give our lives to benefit others, we are doing what Jesus did for us and we are walking in step with our King. Leadership quality number four. Jesus waits to receive his authority from God. This is just like number three, but it's from a little different perspective. Jesus waits to receive his authority from God. In one sense, he already has his authority from God. He really is Son of God, Messiah of Israel, King of Israel, as he's hanging there on the cross. The sign that Pilate put up was correct, ironically. But it was right. He was the King of the Jews. He can call down legions of angels. He can do whatever he wants to do. But in another sense, he has to wait. Is he king? Yes, but he has to wait. For now, he has to submit to Pilate. He has to endure the cross. He has to submit even to the power of death. And then after his resurrection, in Matthew 28, he tells his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, at last, when he has finished the work God gave him to do, having demonstrated his love for God the Father by accomplishing God's will, now he receives full authority over his kingdom and over all of creation. And then when he's taken up into heaven, he is enthroned at the right hand of God. But first, before his exaltation, he waits, modeling the principle that in the kingdom of God, authority is never taken, but always given and received. Authority is never taken, but always received. In God's kingdom, even Jesus, our King, did not grasp for authority for himself, but he waited to receive it from God the right way and at the proper time. Sometimes we're tempted to jump the gun. I saw once, not at a church where I was serving, it was somewhere else. In fact, I've heard of this happening in a few places. A man was there who decided he wanted to be an elder. And so he pushed and pushed until the church made him an elder. But then, as you might guess, he didn't turn out to be a very good elder because he hadn't learned patience. He hadn't waited for God's timing. He hadn't matured to learn how to handle the authority God gave him. I've also heard of men and women who pushed for what they wanted in the church when the church had not given them any authority to make the kinds of decisions they were trying to make. And they lost credibility. And in the end, no one would follow them, because in the church, we serve and we bless and we humble ourselves. And the church recognizes the character of those who should be given authority and grants authority in response to our service, not because we grabbed it for ourselves. Jesus did not grasp authority for himself, but was faithful to God, and God gave him authority over all creation and over the church forever. What kind of king is Jesus? We've looked at these four leadership qualities that arise in the story of his crucifixion and the trial leading up to it. First, Jesus is a king who submits himself to God. And by his example, we learn that in the kingdom of God, we all submit to the will of God. If Jesus did, then so do we. Second, Jesus is a king who submits to other leaders whom God has put in place. And by his example, we learn that in the kingdom of God, we all submit to the authority God has given others over us. None of us gets to be king. Only Jesus gets to be king. Third, Jesus is a king who humbles himself prior to exaltation. And by his example, we learn that in the kingdom of God, humility precedes exaltation. So we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, knowing that in due time, at just the right time, he will lift us up. And fourth, Jesus is a king who waits to receive his authority from God. He doesn't rush, he doesn't push, and so by his example, we learn that in the kingdom of God, authority is never taken, but always given and received. And so we don't grasp for authority for ourselves, but we serve humbly and faithfully until God gives us whatever authority he has in mind for us. And so, on one hand, Jesus is a very strange king. I mean, what kind of king, if he still holds power, lets his enemies mock him, abuse him, and kill him? But on the other hand, Jesus is also the best kind of king ever, because he's the kind of king who lays down his life for his people. He's the kind of king who loves his people so much he would do that. He's the kind of king whose commitment to God is absolute and never falters. And because he's our king, and because we love him too, just as he loved us, we model ourselves after him. So leaders in the church must model ourselves after the character of Jesus, with all his humility, all his selflessness, all his submission to God. Those of us not in leadership in the church, but maybe in leadership in other venues of our lives, or maybe not leaders at all of us must expect this kind of character from other leaders. And all of us, whether we hold a leadership position in any part of our lives or not, model ourselves after our King, learning to practice humility, learning to serve, learning to do God's will in everything, because this is what it means to follow Jesus as our King. And now that we've looked at these leadership qualities of Jesus, qualities that we can all live out, whether we hold a leadership position or not, may our King be exalted and honored as we model ourselves after him and follow him. And may he bless you today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for his faithfulness, his endurance, his patience, and his deep love for you and for us as he endured the trials before his crucifixion, and then as he endured the cross, and then as he endured death itself. We thank you for Jesus, O God, and we thank you for his humility, for his obedience to you. We thank you that our King was willing not just to reign from on high and tell us what to do, but to show us how we should live by doing it himself before he called us to do it. We honor you, Lord, for his example, and we commit ourselves to following it. Help us, Lord, to faithfully this week follow Jesus as our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.